Romans chapter 13 this morning. We're continuing with our Election 2024 series. The election and the political happenings are ramping up out there, getting hot, getting heated. The church is being very polite and not saying too much, unfortunately. But we have here an entire series on the election and preparing your hearts and preparing your minds for this political season and for just understanding biblical politics, you know, in general. We're calling the series Conspiracy because that is largely what the princes and the kings and the rulers of this age do against Jesus, as Psalm chapter 2 tells us. But the series is also called Everybody Wants to Rule the World. Amen. But only Jesus does, right? That's what we say every political season. We say that Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is on the throne. Well, I'm trying to explain to the church through the Bible what it actually means that Jesus is on the throne. In other words, we're trying to unpack and come to understand a biblical political philosophy. Jesus is on the throne, but how does he rule? In what way does he rule? And what does that have to do with, you know, civil authorities and politics? What does it mean that Jesus is king over the kings? What does that even mean? What does that mean? And so we're going to probably the most important New Testament passage on the civil authority. It's in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to, you know, slowly walk through this passage and explain it. This sermon is not going to be so inspirational, you know, as they usually are. This sermon might be depressing for you, at least as far as your hope in man goes, right? But what this sermon wants to do is wants to instruct you in what the Bible says about politics and the civil authority, generally speaking. It's just an overview. We can't get too nuanced or detailed this morning, but this is to give everyone in the room, if you're not a regular attender at Sunday school or if you're not regularly listening to biblical teaching on your own, this is just going to give you sort of a general overview of biblical Christian politics. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, the civil authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So just three questions this morning. From whom do civil authorities get their authority? You know, who gives them their badge ultimately? The second question we're going to be looking at is, what are they supposed to do with that authority? What's their job, their jurisdiction? And then how are they supposed to do it? Everybody with me? Amen? Are we ready, class? Right? It's a time of instruction. Put your thinking caps on. Let's look back at Romans 13, verse 1 again. Let every person, now we're going to meditate on this for a little while and discuss it, but let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from, say that word, God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, this is a notoriously abused passage, as you probably know. This is a passage that was used by King George and King Louis, right, to demand absolute, unfettered, unquestioning allegiance and obedience. And this passage, of course, was made very famous not too many years ago. And many Christians were presenting this particular passage to say Christians are called to obey the civil authorities no matter what. To obey them without question, without criticism, to obey them absolutely. And it does seem like that is what it is saying. However, if we were, just for a little thought experiment here, to take out governing authorities, take out civil authorities, and put in pastors. Amen? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are to obey the leaders that are put over us in the church. Amen? But does that mean we have to obey pastors? Absolutely, without question and without criticism. Does that mean that? No, of course we all know that. The Bible says to children, obey your parents. Amen? But are children to obey their parents absolutely without question, no matter what the parent is commanding them to do? Of course not. Fathers do not have absolute authority. Amen? Fathers' authority is legitimate to the extent that it is under the authority of Jesus. Amen? Do pastors or elders have absolute and ultimate authority? Don't you dare criticize. Don't even question, right? When we say jump, you say how high. Is that how pastors are to rule? No, of course not. Pastors only have authority to the extent that they are under authority, under the authority of King Jesus, and within the jurisdictions and the prerogatives that are established for pastors, right? Amen? By Jesus. And the same is true of the civil authorities. Generally speaking, as Christians, we are to obey the civil authorities, but only to the extent that they are under authority themselves, that authority being the King of Kings. Amen? Amen? We do not have to obey absolutely, unquestioningly. In fact, not only do we not have to obey, we have, and I've developed this in other teachings, we have the duty, in fact, to resist tyranny. The duty to resist injustice when it is perpetrated by the civil authorities. We are not called as Christians to tolerate and to go along with injustices when they are perpetrated by civil authorities. Amen? We are to resist. We might need to run. We might need to hide. We might need to lie. We might need to deceive. We might need to fight. We might need to even wage war against tyranny. That is some things that Christians must do from time to time. And I have an entire teaching on when to do which in Sunday school, but the main point I want to show you about this particular passage is that we are to obey our civil rulers. We are to be good citizens, Christ Church. Amen? We are not to be bloviating rebels. Amen? We are not insurrectionists. We want to live in peace with all men as much as is possible, and we want to obey our civil authorities. But we want to also insist that our civil authorities be under authority themselves. And that is under the authority of the King of Kings. Now, unfortunately, the predominant political ideologies of our day and the politicians of our day do not agree with this, right? Statism, for example, I'm going to just go through a few ideologies with you. Statism, for example, what does statism teach? It teaches that the state is God. Would you nod your head if you're with me on that? The state is God. There is nothing above heaven. What did John Lennon say? He said, imagine there is no heaven, above us only sky. Well, that, you know, obviously would be a hell of a place to live. Statism teaches us that the state can inflate our currency unjustly, because the state is the standard or the measure. Statism teaches us about that we can blaspheme God because there is no standard or I'm having a panic attack again, guys. Sorry, I don't know why. All right. Y'all with me? Amen. All right. Oh, getting old, 47 now. Getting old. All right. Statism. Yeah. Obviously, we're concerned about inflation of our currency, right? The currency is being tinkered with, and the Bible tells us not to have any unjust weights and measures. But who determines that particular just weight and measure? Amen. The state believes it can teach and fight in unjust wars, but the state believes that it is the standard of justice. Well, this obviously isn't the way Christians should behave. The second philosophy is libertarianism. All right. Amen. I'm on a roll. Okay. It's so strange. It's so strange. You know, Joe Rogan, for example, Tucker Carlson. You know, we like Tucker Carlson, right? Amen. Jordan Peterson. Much of conservatism today, unfortunately, does not believe that the civil authorities are under King Jesus. They believe that the civil authority gets its authority from the individual, And Donald Trump, just to be, and maybe this is why I'm having a little bit of an anxiety this morning, is because I need to talk about these things, and it's, you know, it can be nerve-wracking. But when Donald Trump speaks about, abortion, for example, it's unfortunate that he doesn't take a more practical or more biblical stance. He speaks about abortion as though, you know, it's a bit of a gray area. He doesn't, when he talks about sodomy or homosexual marriage, he doesn't take a hard stance on that particular either. And that's because he, in his mind, has the philosophy sort of libertarianism, that the individual is king, all right? But we know, of course, that the individual is not king. And we know also that the state is not God. You think of Vice President Kamala Harris. I think she's not so much a libertarian, but probably closer to the lines of a statist, someone who believes that the state is the standard of justice. The state, I can tell you are praying for me. I'm, you know, feeling a little better now, all right? The state is a standard of justice, and the state is the standard of everything. But there's a third thing, and I think this is probably the most prevalent maybe among Christians. When Donald Trump talks about how abortion is now to the states, the people can decide. You've heard that before. Even if all the people did believe that abortion was correct and good, would that make it correct and good? No, of course not. The people are not the ones from whom the civil authorities get their authority. Look at our passage one more time. Look at 13:1. Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, not from the individual. So if you've seen those YouTube videos when the cops pull over those funny guys, right? And they say, they don't roll down their window and they don't answer questions, and they say, I'm a sovereign citizen. That's libertarianism, right? God is the only one that's sovereign, not the individual, not the state, amen? And not the people, not the people. Abraham Lincoln told us, he said that we are a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. But honestly, no, we are a nation, one nation, under God. That's exactly right. No president, as far as I know, had ever said something like that. And our Constitution was not intending to establish a democracy, right? Jesus is to be King of Kings, not the public vote of the people, not the majority of people. Our Constitution established what we might call a representative republic, And where does our Constitution get that from? The Bible. That's exactly right. The Bible. So what is the true authority, and should be the true authority over all civil magistrates? It's not the state. God is above the state. Right? And it's not the will of the people or the majority vote of the people. And it's not the individual, you know, living in the woods with their stockpile of ammo. It is King Jesus. Amen? Not democracy, right? Not libertarianism, and not statism. And as a church, we have to make sure that those particular ideologies do not infiltrate and corrupt us. Amen? So, Pastor, are you saying that the government on every level should submit to Jesus? Yes, amen, amen. I think that is exactly what he is saying right here. I think the civil authorities should obey Jesus as well. And to the extent that they are operating as ministers of Christ and governing according to the laws of God, we should obey them and render them their due. Amen. And this is nothing new. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. Let's read this together. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, notice, guys, this is the nation of Israel and how God established it. When the king is chosen by God, and you notice, chosen by the people, because people do vote in the Bible, When he is chosen, what is he supposed to do? He is to sit on his throne of his kingdom. He shall write a book for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. Why? Let's keep reading. And it shall be with him, the copy of the Bible shall be with the king. Amen. And he shall read it in all the days of his life. What do you want your president doing, Christchurch? What do you want bureaucratic rulers to be doing, governors and senators? You want them to have a Bible on the side of their bed, and they need to be reading it every single day. They need to have a Bible at their bench when they're making their rulings. They need to have a Bible in their, you know, chambers or in their conference rooms when they're making decisions, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Amen? Are you saying, Pastor, that the civil authorities should submit to the Bible? Of course, guys. Listen, wouldn't that make the world a better place? Amen. That would make the world a better place. That would make the world much better. Amen. Now, that of course, is where they get their authority. Let's move on to the next passage. What are they to do with that authority? Verse 3, Romans chapter 13, verse 3. Here we go. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Amen. So this is probably going to confuse some of you, or, you know, cause you to wonder. If this is what the government is supposed to be doing, then why is our government doing so many other things? Amen? You know, just a personal anecdote. My great-grandfather, who lived on a farm through the Depression in Arkansas, his interaction with the federal government was only at his mailbox, right? The Postal Service would bring him mail. That's about all he ever interacted with the federal government. But today, right? Everything we do is inundated with the powers of the federal government. Amen? I mean, from education to welfare to health to regulation of business to monkeying with the money and the resources and oil. I mean, the state really now is engaged in just about everything other than the one thing that God has ordained it to do, and that is to terrorize evil people. Right? To punish wrongdoers. Amen? Amen. Now, if the government is to be a terror to the bad and to approve what is good, then there has to be a standard. Yeah, there has to be a standard. So if the government is supposed to, under the authority of King Jesus, punish the bad guys, do justice, and approve of what is good, just approve of it, right? Just approve of it. If that's what they're supposed to be doing, and amen, they should be, what's the standard by which they are to operate? And that's God's word, of course. It's God's law. Now, if our country is not going to operate under God's law, you're going to have some other options. Sharia law, that's a law that a civil government could operate under. That's, if you've heard of, in Muslim countries, someone gets caught stealing and they chop off their hand. That's Sharia law. It's unjust and it's unbiblical. You can have Marxist law. That's another option for a country. Our country is largely operating under Marxist law to a degree. When looters steal various retail goods and it's redefined as restitution, that's Marxist law. That's Marxist law. And you can have natural law as well. Natural law is what a lot of Christians believe our government should operate under, that there is sort of a law out in nature that Christians and non-Christians can discover, and we could get together and work along. But I believe, and the way I teach and preach and what I'm convinced in the scripture of, is that the government should submit to biblical law, right? And that whatever the government does, it should be upon the foundation of the Bible, atop the Bible, and within the guardrails of the Bible. Amen? I mean, I believe that's exactly how it should be operating. But Pastor, how are the civil authorities supposed to know what God's law says? Well, the church is supposed to tell them. The church is supposed to preach the law to the civil authorities. This is why when the police chief in Opelousas was caught in adultery, this is why we wrote them a letter, because it is the duty of the ministers of the church to educate and instruct the civil authorities in God's law. We don't wield the sword. The civil authorities wield the sword. We wield the word, and that is to preach and to teach and to write letters to the civil magistrates so that they know what is right and what is just. Amen? Makes sense? That's what we're supposed to be doing. But Pastor, you know, what about the separation of church and state? If we're expecting our political rulers to submit to Jesus and to submit to the Bible, what about the separation of church and state? Well, we believe in the separation of church and state. That's actually a biblical principle. But we don't believe in the separation of the state from God. Amen? Very simple. Very simple as that. All right, let's move on to our third final question. Third final question. Thank y'all for your prayers. I feel fine now. I don't know, you know, I feel fine now. Just getting old, I guess. I don't know. I'm definitely getting old, but. All right, but how? Okay, how are they to do it? And here, if you're not awake now, you're going to be awake on this next section. All right. One, considering that our political rulers should be under God, one nation under God, and should enforce good and evil according to the law of God. That's what I've already laid out so far. How do they go about doing it? How do they go about doing it? And one is they are to pass laws. They have to pass laws. You can see that in verse 4. Kevin can put that up for us. Notice in verse 4, for he is God's servant. The civil authorities are God's servant. His minister, it's also translated. And what is he supposed to administer? He administers laws. So, you know, it's implied here in the text that they are to pass laws. But if I'm as a pastor, okay, am I supposed to exercise under God's authority and under God's law? Amen. We don't have the sword, obviously. We have church discipline and excommunication and whatnot. But what if I just began to make up extra rules? Just started making up all kind of rules. Rules about this and rules about that and law, 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 until the Christ Church law book was like this thick. And nobody even knew how to behave or how to dress for church because I just legalistically kept just piling up all kind of rules on you. Would you then be responsible to obey all of those things? No, of course not. Of course not. And the civil authorities are no different. They do not have the right to continue to write law after law after law outside of the guidelines of the Bible. I Googled how many laws are there in America, and Google literally said no one has ever counted them. Right? It's like when God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, number the stars if you can, you know. Number the laws in the American tax code. You're like, if you ever could, you cannot do it. There's too many laws, and that's because our government taking on a messianic complex is just continuing to pass law after law after law. What they should do is pass laws which are in alignment with Scripture and enforce those particular laws. That's what they're called to do. That's what they're called to do. They also have the power of the sword, which of course is capital punishment, and they have the power of taxation, the power of taxation. When the Bible teaches us to obey our civil authorities, our ecclesiastical authorities, or family authorities, it does not mean absolute obedience. We've covered that. Amen? Right? When the Bible says that the civil authorities have the right to tax, it does not mean they have absolute authority to tax. Who is it that has absolute authority to tax because everything belongs to him? God, that's right, that's God. The church doesn't even, the church's authority is only to teach the 10% tithe. We don't have the ability to force anything other than that. And the civil authorities also don't have unilateral, absolute authority to just tax everything. But of course, when they have a messianic God complex and there's nothing above them but the sky, you can see why they tax and tax and tax. You know, sales tax, for example. Who loves sales tax? Right? But it's not just that we hate it because it takes our money from us. It is unjust. It is an unjust tax that punishes larger families. You know, we have some large families in here. When you go to the grocery store, you're being punished. You're paying much more sales tax than just an individual single. Yes? Amen? That's not justice according to Scripture. The Scriptures lay out one particular type of tax, and that is a head tax, a head tax where everyone pays the same percent and everyone has justice and equity and everyone is pulling their own weight and paying their fair share. Make sense? Property tax is taken from you and the money is used to pay for things that are unjust and to pay for things that you have no use for whatsoever. Inheritance tax, I don't think I really need to even explain why that's unjust. Social Security tax, it takes from some and it redistributes to the government. I mean, all of these taxes, they're not biblical taxes. They are extensions of unjust taxation. And you say, Pastor Brandon, if we weren't to have all of these taxes and just to have a head tax where everyone paid the same percentage, how would the government survive? And the answer is it wouldn't. It wouldn't. You say, but Pastor Brandon, if the government didn't survive, what would we do without all of our services? How would we survive without all of our services? And the answer is we wouldn't. We wouldn't, right? You see the problem here, all right? In other words, and that's why I said this sermon is not going to inspire you, might actually depress you a little bit. In other words, we have a long way to go in this nation. That's the main point of the sermon. This particular election, 2024, is not going to fix America. Amen? We are, in our very own minds, statists to some degree. We are under quite a bit of bondage from sin and from false ideologies, and we are, in a sense, dependent and slaves of the state. I mean, we probably couldn't even imagine living a life where we didn't have all of the services. And I'm talking about all of us, normal middle-class people. Normal, who's going to fix the roads and who's going to regulate this and who's going to do that? You know, we can't even imagine a world that the government is not doing all of these things for us. It's because we have a long way to go. We have a long way to go. And this election season, Christchurch is not going to fix the problem. How long did it take for God to run the Canaanites out of Canaan land? Generations. And only to the extent that the Israelites did what they were supposed to do long term from one generation to the next. Amen? So this is my encouragement to all of us. Don't forget what we're actually supposed to be doing. Amen? Building Christian households. Amen? Planting churches that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And engaging in our everyday callings in the power of the Holy Spirit according to King Jesus's law, and make sure we pass that down to the next generation so that maybe over a long period of time, this nation could be won to Christ. It's not going to be an overnight victory. It's going to be a long haul filled with pain and sacrifice and money and time. But that, I think, is what we're actually called to do. Clearly, Romans chapter 13, our nation is a long way from that. The only way it's ever going to get even close to that, where civil authorities see themselves as ministers of Christ, obeying his law, doing good and punishing evil, the only way it's ever going to get to that is if we teach our children, who then teach their children one day through the power of the Spirit. Amen?